Are you taking kids? Yeah? Any kid that wants to come? Are you taking adults? Hey. Stay seated. Did anybody see the full moon this last go around last week? It was a super moon. Did you notice how it lasted like 2 or 3 days? Yeah. It's a super moon, and they call it a worm moon. You believe it? Like, and that goes back to ancient times, like calling this, you know, if you research when they talk about full moons and all that, they give them labels, weird labels, but they call this one the worm moon. This is it's the Passover full moon, all right? So I want you to understand that, and that's important because it kind of marks the time of Passover happening. But again, they call it this worm moon. And I've always kind of wondered why they have the different names that they do. And so I researched the worm moon, and it said that it's because it's the time when you begin to see the earthworms come out of the thawed ground, and that new life begins, springtime happens. But since it is the Passover full moon, I kind of want to give you an alternate thought. And so this Easter message is going to be a little bit different than your standard Easter message. I don't know if that's an amen or not, but I hope that you learned something good to carry with you, all right? So let me take you all the way over to the Holy Land, into Israel. And there's this tree. It's called an Israeli common oak, and it is a variety of this. It's called the Kermes. Say Kermes. Kermes. Not Kermit, like Kermit the Frog, but Kermes. The Kermes oak. It's a variety of the Kermes oak. So on this tree, oh, by the way, the word Kermes is where we get the word crimson. You know what crimson is, right? The color? Yeah, red. So on this tree, you're going to find an insect. This is going to make me feel smart because I'm going to say the Latin term. It's Coccus ilicus. Whatever. That's its Latin description. Or otherwise, it's called Kermes. Say Kermes. Kermes, vermilio. Does anybody know what vermilio entails? Vermilio entails that it is a worm. It's a worm. That's what apparently it means. That's its modern name. Vermilio gives us a clue that it's a worm. In ancient times, this little insect is responsible for the crimson or scarlet dyes that they used to use back then. Now, this little insect, if you look at the front of your bulletin, I put a picture of it on there. And if you, I didn't put a picture on the screen. So if you're at home, you can get on Google real quick, and it's just look up the crimson worm. But that's what that, it doesn't even look like a worm, does it? Not by any means. It looks like just a tiny little insect kind of a thing. But anyway, this worm is how they extracted the crimson color. And they use the dye. Now, the dye is extracted from the bodies of these insects. It's closely related to carmine. Has anybody ever heard of carmine? See, this is, you're getting into things I don't know anything about. Sure. Another, it's a red dye. It's a red dye sometimes used in foods as a coloring agent. In fact, it was only until the relatively recent discovery of a new world source of carmine that crimson from the Kermes vermilio was the primary source of the red dye in the world. Today, along with other sources of red, though, that the carmine is probably the more predominant, and they don't really use the crimson from this insect much anymore. Now, these insects are born with legs, and you're going, why is it a worm then? But the female eventually loses her legs, which is likely why she's called a worm. An interesting thing that happens to her when she's ready to birth her young. And this is from Henry Morris. He says this: when the female of the scarlet worm species was ready to give birth to her young, catch this, she would attach her body to the trunk of a tree, fixing herself so firmly and so permanently that she'd never leave again. The eggs deposited beneath her body were thus protected until the larvae were hatched and able to enter into their own life cycle. As the mother died, the crimson fluid stained her body and the surrounding wood. From the dead bodies of such female scarlet worms, the commercial scarlet dyes of antiquity were extracted. Are you seeing where this is going? Okay. So let me keep going, because there's a Hebrew word. There's got to be a Hebrew word if I'm preaching. And it's tola'ah. Say tola'ah. Tola'ah is a Hebrew word that literally means devoured, or it also means worm, but it also implies scarlet or crimson. Now, if you read about worms in the Bible, most likely you're not going to see the word tola'ah. You're going to see something else. However, in this instance, there are a few instances, rather, in the Bible where tola'ah is used. The first time is in Genesis. There is, you guys remember Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and he had a daughter-in-law, Tamar. Tamar's husband dies, and so by rights, one of the brothers of her dead husband is supposed to take her in, and that's so that you can preserve the lineage, right? You can preserve the family line. And Judah wouldn't have it. So Tamar goes out and she dresses like a prostitute. She disguises herself and she goes out, and do you know who she sleeps with? She sleeps with Judah. Hello. And so she gets twins, and the first of the twins comes out, who sticks his arm out, and so they pull the baby out and they put this crimson thread around the arm, and that is to say that this is the firstborn. This is the now that in itself represents Jesus, the Messiah, and his virgin birth. And that's a whole nother message, by the way, so we're not gonna get into that. But anyway, that's where we first see it. And then the more significant place to this message appears in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm written by David, but it's a prophecy of the Messiah. And here's the first six verses. It says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you remember that? Do you remember when Jesus said that on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? And he goes on to say, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, that I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned on the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and they were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. And then he goes on to say in Hebrew, Anoki tola'at. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. Now, if you continue to read the psalm, you think, wow, this sounds like he's just being really like self-pity, right? Like, I'm just a worm. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. But what he's saying is something even greater, is that I have a purpose, and I'm going to fulfill that purpose right in this position. And so the only way for the crimson to be extracted from the worm to be used as a dye is for that worm to die on what? On a tree, on a cross, on the wood. And that's what Jesus had to do. It's important to be covered in that dye. It's important, and it goes all the way back to the original Passover. So if we go to Exodus 12, if you've got a Bible, Exodus 12, it'll be on the screen too. Starting with verse 3, it says this: speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Now, the slaughtering of the lamb doesn't happen on the 10th. So why do you think that they get it on the 10th? Does anybody have a thought? I mean, they have to bring it in days earlier before they ever slaughter. Do you know why? The thought is this: a sacrifice is not a sacrifice if that life is not something that you've invested in, right? So when God sent his son, you have to understand that his son was a life that God invested in. And that's what makes it a sacrifice. But a sacrifice, I mean, if you went out and picked up a possum and killed it, would it be much of a sacrifice? You'd probably be happy that it died, wouldn't you? So you'd probably run over it with your car or Jeep. Not that I've done that. How about any other animal? Would it be likely for you to go out and just get an animal and be able to kill it for food or whatever, for sacrifice, without ever investing in it? Or would it be more of a sacrifice for you to name the animal? You know what they say, right? Name the animal, how long is it going to stay? It's going to stay a long time. And that's what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to invest in this animal. And it had to be, it says this, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You take it from the sheep, from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Don't eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. You shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left of it till morning, you shall burn with fire. Now, let me take you back to the worm for just a second. See, she's fixated to the tree, and she gives birth, and then she must die. Her body becomes that which sustains her young, right? Because when she gives birth, those eggs remain beneath her body as she's attached to the tree. So her body, when she dies, her body actually is sustenance for her young until it's time for them to start their own life cycle. Therefore, you must know that when the crimson covers her body and the surrounding wood, who does it also cover? Her young. That's absolutely right. Her young. Jesus said, all who wish to have life must eat of my body and drink of my blood. He's our sustenance. And the only way for that to be is for him to die and to be fixated to the wood. Exodus goes on to say, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, he went through and executed judgment. But let me ask you this. Were they taken out of Egypt yet? No. So how were they protected? The blood, right? So I want you to know this. This is just for this. This is a kind of a freebie. But in this time now, there's going to be times of trials and times of tribulations and also times of judgment. Do you think that the Lord's going to just take you out of that when he brings that upon the earth? No. So what do you think is going to protect you? The blood. It's going to take the blood. So as he executed judgment, the blood, the crimson scarlet, was vital to those who were being protected. So times are coming, I believe, when judgment will be executed again, and I think it's important to have that blood. Now, for certain, you picked up on the fact that the worm was fixated to the tree to give birth and to die and give up its life for its young, yes? All right. It's interesting that the word for the worm is tola'ah, yet in the psalm, it actually adds a letter to the end of it, making tola'at. Say tola'at. Now, that Hebrew letter is tav. And in the original, like, paleo-pictographic Hebrew, that letter looks like a kind of a wonky sideways X or a cross. So it's interesting that the worm, the tola'at, must be fixated to, at the end, must be fixated to the cross, the word. So he's saying this, I'm a worm, not a man, but I'm a worm, and it ends with the cross, the tree, the place where I must be fixated. Now, while the worm is being fixated to the tree, she gives birth, therefore they too are fixated to the tree until their time. How many of you know that we must die with Christ? So, just like that, the worm and her young, we must also be fixated to the tree. We must also be fixated to the cross. And I'm not sure we always grab a hold of that, because at the cross, it's not just a place where we die to ourselves, but at the cross, it's also a place where we gain sustenance, where we gain his body, we gain his blood, we gain life because we have put to death our own self and we've been given new life. And that crimson just splatters all over that wood and it's covered us, but it's also our sustenance. And that's what he's called us to do, is to die with him. But now the good thing is the tree is bare. It's stained with blood, but the tree is bare. He's not on the cross anymore. And he's not in the tomb anymore either, because the tomb is empty. Which means if you die with Christ, you also raise with Christ. And you get to have life with Christ. And you get to have an abundance of life with Christ. And that's when you consider the worm, then you have to consider the fact that, you know, when she died for her young, they get to breathe new life. They get to have new life and start a new life. And we get to all have new life because we've got the sustenance of Christ. I mean, that should be an amen. Because we've gained victory over death. And that which should have killed us, you know, has no sting. Death has no sting, right? And so because we've been fixated to the cross, because we belong to him, the Bible calls us his offspring. If you read Isaiah 53, a lot of people like to quote Isaiah 53 when it comes to Good Friday and Easter, and it talks about how he was pierced for our sins, he was crushed for our iniquities. He bore the sins of many, and by his wounds we are healed. Yes, but if you continue on in that, and you go, well, it's talking about the Messiah, and then it goes on to say, and his offspring, and it talks about the blessing of his offspring, and you're going, what? Well, I didn't know Jesus had kids, did you? But you all considered his offspring. You all considered his young. And so we got to be fixated to the tree. But now the tree's bare, the tomb's empty, and we can all have life. And he gave it up to fulfill his Father's will, wanting you to love him in return. I've come to realize that this is what Jesus understood, is that when you truly love someone, you're willing to give up anything and everything for them, longing for them to love you in return. Do you love him in return? Do you love him in return? Now, listen, I'm not talking about just giving up your body. I'm talking about giving up life as you know it. Jesus said this, if you wish to follow me, you must first deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. For he who wishes to save his life will certainly lose it, but he who is willing to lose his life will certainly save it. Yeah, and that's what Jesus is saying is, I died for you. I gave it all up for you. I gave up my reputation for you. I gave it, because you remember, he was 13 years old in the temple, and he was teaching teachers in the temple, and all the teachers were marveling at him and how smart and amazing he was. But he gave all of that up for the truth. He gave all of that up so that he would go to the cross one day so that you would love him in return and you would chase after him in return. That you'd be willing to give up your life, life as you know it, for him. And not just your body, but life as you know it, to be given up for him. This is what Philippians 2 says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want to say this to you. How many of you understand that even at the end of it all, you've got people who go to heaven, people who go to hell, but at the end, now, according to that verse right there, this is that not only the people in heaven, but the people on earth and the people where? Under the earth. So even the people who denied Christ, who end up under the earth, understand what I'm saying? Even they are forced to praise him because he has been given the name above every name. And in him is victory. In him is life. In him is, I mean, God exalted him. He humbled himself. God exalted him. And the question, my challenge for you today is, are you willing to humble yourself? Remember what I said earlier? Carmine. Remember what Carmine is? What did you say it was?
I said Carmine Review. That's the guy from Laverne and Shirley that was dating. I thought you catch that. I'm sorry to interrupt.
No, I did catch that. I just don't think they caught that. Yeah. It was pretty random. Yeah. So remember this. Carmine, the red dye. Carmine, the red dye, along with other sources of red dye, are now more commonly used than the worm's dye. And the worm's dye is less popular. Do you see how that is today with Christ? See, we find everything but the blood of Christ to be our sustenance. We find everything but the body of Christ to be our sustenance. And Christ's, his body and blood is becoming less and less popular. My challenge to you is, what is your sustenance? I mean, here's a guy that gave it all for you. What's your sustenance? What's going to sustain you? So they all have a desire right here, right now. All of us on this earth, we have a desire right here, right now. We either chase after the things that we want, chase after the things that he wants. Where you at? Where you at? I had people talk to me today about how things are, they've made new steps in life. They've stepped out of what was and into an unknown. And wow, how cool is that? That you'd be willing to get out of your comfort zone, or you'd be willing to move forward, whatever that looks like. See, when God brought them out of Egypt, do you know what he brought them to? He brought them to the Red Sea. And when he brought them to the Red Sea, what did they do? I mean, they probably looked at it and went, what the heck? I can't swim. Bless you. It's who you're sitting next to. It's really okay. I get it. When they got to the sea, all they saw was water. And they thought, what are we going to do? If I turn back, there's the army of Egypt coming after me. There's mountains on each side, but then there's this sea. What's going to happen? And God says to Moses, raise your staff and part the sea and walk on through. It's the unknown. And following Jesus is the unknown. It's the great adventure. And, you know, the next psalm after Psalm 22 is Psalm 23. And that psalm is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not only does he make me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters and restores my soul, but even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death and I have no idea where the heck I'm at, I got mountains all around me, I got an army chasing after me, and there's something here that I don't know how to cross. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for he's with me. His rod and staff, they comfort me. And I think that we can have that because God sent his son, and he sent his son to be fixated to a tree so that you and I could have life forever and ever and ever. I hope you grab a hold of that. I hope that this wasn't just some fun little teaching, but you really grab a hold of the idea that when Jesus said, I'm the worm, he was really truly humbling himself and saying, I have a purpose. Will you follow in that purpose? Will you be one to follow in that purpose? Because if you would humble yourself, God will surely exalt you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have brought us life through your Son. And Father, I pray that as we seek to take communion, even from these little cups, this little piece of wafer and this grape juice, Father, it's, maybe it doesn't seem like much, or maybe it seems kind of cheap to some of us. But Father, your body and your blood are not cheap at all, and they are the thing that give absolute life. Jesus' body and his blood are what give us life, the sustenance. And no matter where we are, whether we're in the wilderness or whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley of the shadow of death, we can count on that. I thank you that your word is true, but your love is great. And I pray that we could seek to love the way that you love too. And I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm just going to say this. Good luck getting this open. These things are crazy. If you're at home and you have bread and juice, pull it out real quick. because it's going to take us about 10 minutes to get this stupid thing out. What'd you say? You probably would. I can't get it either. Y'all got it? There's two layers. You got to be smarter than this thing. There's a clear plastic. Here we go. So if you got the corner thing right here, can you see that little where it comes to? That's got the purple part. Comes apart from the. It's okay. You're not going to miss out on anything. For those of you that have it, just keep working at it. We're good. For those of you who got it, if you lift it up real quick, and I'll say that any of you, if you don't, the body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for you. Hang on just a second. Let me get. This was the bad time to cut nails. Thank you, Alyssa. Is this a cheap knife or something? What's that?
I said it means a lot to me.
Are you lying to me? Okay. Thank you, Alyssa, for helping. One of the coolest things about Christianity is you get to celebrate the fact that you can put the old self to death and gain a new life. And I think that that's probably the best thing, is that you get to experience a new life and a new birth and all these things. And so today, we actually have a baby here today that's going to be dedicated. So you guys have a task. So can I have you guys bring him up? You guys have a task as a church.
I don't know if he makes the baby look little or if the baby makes him look big.
Everybody say hi to Tracy and Jeannie Graham. Tracy, would you introduce?
And Hudson. This is Hudson Bryan.
Hudson Bryan. I'm not going to. Hudson Bryan wants to be dedicated, and it's him that wants to be dedicated. We're going with that, right?
Right.
Right. Absolutely. It's him that wants to be dedicated today, and the good thing about Hudson is his dad is a Jeeper, and so because his dad is a Jeeper, Hudson most likely, I'm assuming and really pulling, is going to be a Jeeper also. He'll be a Jeeper also. Good man. See it? That's what matters most out of this whole thing, right?
Right.
Anyway, part of being part of baby dedication like this, part of having him dedicated, is that we all have a task, and that is that, you know, we're recognizing that Hudson's in our family. Amen? Amen. And because of that, we all have a task to kind of come alongside of him and help him grow in his faith so that one day he can vocally say to you, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he's the Son of God, and I believe that he was fixated to the tree for my sins. And so that's what we want to do today. So as we do this, my first question is to you and Jeannie, do you promise to stand by him and to help him grow in his faith?
Absolutely.
So that one day he would say, yay! I'm a pretty funny looking guy, aren't I? Yeah. So that one day he would say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. Amen. Amen. How about your family? Family, do you guys promise to stand alongside of him and help him grow in his faith?
Yes.
Amen. And church, you guys are his family. Do you guys promise to help come alongside of him? Come alongside of him and help him grow in his faith. But one day he would say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. If you promise, say, I do. Amen. And I promise to you as well. Hey, can I put some oil on your head? You let me do that? We're going to have lots of fun when you grow up. I'm just saying. You be blessed, my friend. You be blessed. Yes, that's right. Give a hand for Hudson. Thank you. Thank you. I'd carry him around like Max used to do, but since this whole COVID thing, I think it's probably best I don't, right? So maybe at a good safe distance, congratulate Tracy and Jeannie and Hudson, all right? Thank you guys so much for being here on this very special Sunday. And I pray that you leave here with not only the body and blood of Jesus, but also the spirit that he gave his disciples, that he gave all believers who would come to him and say, I love you, Lord, and I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. So have that spirit and be led out into the unknown. Be led out of Egypt. Be led into the Red Sea and watch him part things for you. Watch him do things for you and watch him lead you in ways that you've never been led before, and allow him to be your true Lord and your true Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray and we'll get going. Father, I thank you once again for life. And I thank you so much that you gave us your Son so that we can know what life is, what it means to love, what it means to give, and what it means to be led by you. I thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I thank you that we can't earn that. I thank you for that because we are all sheep. We all mess up. We all don't deserve what you have given us, Father, yet you have given it to us. And it's because you love us. And I pray that we would carry that with us each and every minute of each and every day of our life. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an awesome week.